So today we arrive at portrait number 3 of the 4 portraits that we are looking at about what faith looks like. And we're looking at faith from 4 different perspectives. Obviously the Bible is full of stories of faith, but we've just selected 4 individuals that we want to look at so that we might understand what faith might look like as we experience it within our own lives. Portrait number 1 that we viewed together was that of Adam and Eve, and you remember the story of back in the Garden of Eden after God had created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the garden and desired this relationship with them, that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, chose to run from God and oppose Him. And God in His grace and His mercy came pursuing them. And that's an encouragement for us, that God pursues us, that even when we mess up in life, even when we sin in life, even when we disobey in life, God continues to pursue us because He wants us to have the privilege of a relationship with Him. And so to Adam and Eve, God gave just a very simple, childlike statement that there was a Savior and there was a Deliverer that would come. That to them there would be this Deliverer, and we know that individual to be Jesus. And so it was like almost 4,000 or 5,000 years before Jesus arrived, there was this glimmer of hope given to Adam and Eve that the Savior would be coming into the world. And they believed that. And as a result of understanding just this little bit of faith that God had, this little bit of truth that God had given to them, they responded in faith that there is a Deliverer, there was a Savior that was to come. And that was from Genesis chapter 3 and specifically verse 15. Last week, we looked together at the story of a Shunammite woman, a woman who exemplified active faith and who experienced in her life a great tragedy, the death of a young son. Christ, that doesn't mean that all of our problems are gone and that we just kind of live happily ever after. That there are difficult times that come, and so she was led through that and she demonstrated an active faith because this was a child of promise. This was a child of promise, and so she believed what God had given to her. This morning, we want to look at the portrait of another woman. She's referred to as a Canaanite woman. Again, we don't have her name. But we do read that in the story, she was Syrophoenician. Some of your Bibles will say that. And too often, as we think about faith, and we talk about faith, too often, when we ask somebody about, what's your faith story? Where are you? It kind of starts off, I trusted Christ when I was Sunday school, kindergarten, or whatever, and faith and my parents led me to faith, but that's where it ends. The faith is to be a beginning point and is to be something that continues to grow. Read this article this past week that talked about a Christian counselor who gets involved with counseling couples, married couples, and they come in because they're having some tensions within their marriage. And so he asks them, do you want a better marriage? We think that, well, that's why we're here. Well, he says, no, too often that's not the case. I ask them that because too often what happens, couples come in for marriage counseling and what they want is to vindicate their position. They want you to be able to describe their bad partner. And if their partner would just get their act together, then it would be just so much better and they want somebody else to jump in it. And so he asks that question. It's a great question. And he says, he goes on, he says, to those who say, we really want a better marriage, we're not here to vindicate each other. He says, he goes on and he asks them, he says, okay, if you were to give me where you were on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say your marriage? Where are you? Some might say that they were in a 5 or whatever. And he says, so where do you want to be? Do you want to stay at 5? Do you want to go 7? Do you want to be 10? And he said, most of the individuals would say, we want to be at 10. And he said, well, when were you there? When was the last time you were at a 10? And I got to thinking, this might be an interesting conversation at lunch between you and your spouse, but we don't want to create divisions and conflict, but it might be an interesting question. And most of those individuals, when was the last time you were at 10? And most of them say, when we started out marriage. Now, I would hope that was a 10. Yeah, we started off at a 2. It's like, maybe you shouldn't have gotten married. But that's what they would say, is it was back at that point in time. And so I would ask the same question for us in our faith walk, in our faith journey with Christ, where are we on a scale of 1 to 10? For some, maybe you're just kind of trying to find out who Jesus is. We want to understand who Jesus is. We want to understand what he's done. We're in a growth mode and we want to know that. Well, great. Glad you're here. We all start there. And for some, it might be, well, I've only been a Christian for 2 or 3 years and so I'm not really sure. Well, that, you know, great. You're on the path. You're on the journey. But the difficulty comes when someone said, yeah, I've been a Christian for 20 years, but I'm still at a 2 or 3. So what do we need to do to grow in our faith? What needs to happen so that we move it from a 2 or a 3 to a 4 or 5 or a 6 or a 7? Again, it's important that we understand what faith is and how we define faith. John Greenleaf Whittier says regarding faith, he's a poet, the steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. Let me read it again. The steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. Is that faith? In other words, you go down to the Potomac River and you say, well, I'm going to walk across to the other side. And so you begin taking steps. And lo and behold, you happen to find some rocks under there because you exemplify faith. No, that's not faith. So Whittier is a better poet than he is a theologian. Faith is not jumping out into some big void and hoping that you find rocks underneath you. That would be like trying to jump out of an airplane with if you were a parachutist and say, well, I don't believe in parachutes. I just have enough faith that there's a haystack down there without a pitchfork that I'm going to land in. That's not faith. That's stupidity. And we hear individuals who would say, well, you know, I believe in music. Maybe they should write a song like that. It might be a popular song. I believe in music. I believe it to do what? I believe it to accomplish what? I believe in love. Love for what? What's that going to do? What do you believe in? The point is, faith has an object. The parachutist who jumps out of the airplane is putting his faith in, or her faith in what? A parachute. And so when it comes to our walk with Jesus, we are putting our faith in Jesus. It's not just, I believe it's going to get better. And so this morning we want to look at the life of this woman who demonstrates great faith and what faith looks like and how it responds to some of life's events. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, if you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 975. The portrait of a Canaanite woman who demonstrates for us great faith. First of all, we see a great need, and that's found in verses 21 and 22. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And so we say, okay, drew away from where? Well, he drew back from ministry in Israel. He had been involved in the land of Palestine. He's withdrawn from Palestine, and he's going back into Gentile territory. He's getting away from the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are pursuing him. Now, please understand, this is really, really important that Jesus was in absolute control of his calendar. And he was in absolute control of his mission in life. And the reason that he had come into this world was so that he would head to the cross and so that he would be crucified on Passover. And Jesus was controlling the events and the affairs of his life so that he would arrive at the proper time at Passover. And so, in his interaction with the Pharisees, he would push them a little bit, and then he would back off, and he would push them a little more, and then he would back off. And the reason why was he pushing them? Because he was pushing them to indicate to them that a walk with God was not based on religion. They had religion. They had lists of do's and don'ts, and religion doesn't get us to heaven. In fact, religion might keep us from heaven. And so as Jesus interacted with this institutional religion, he was trying to push them to understand who he was and what he had come to do, that he was Messiah. And so there would be a push, and then they would get really irate, and he'd pull back just a little bit, and then he'd push them again, so that ultimately they were involved in his crucifixion at the cross. And so Jesus has withdrawn from Palestine. He's gone into the area that's Gentile territory to kind of give a little bit of a breather, some white space in between himself and his interaction with the religious people. And so he's in this area of Tyre and Sidon, and some refer to this woman as a Syrophoenician woman. That's fair. She's a Canaanite. If you remember, Jews, Israel, they're one of their greatest enemies were the Canaanites when they were getting moving into the Palestine, the area that God had given to them. And so Jesus went into this area, and then we pick up the great need in verse 22. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." So here comes out this Gentile, this Canaanite, to interact with Jesus. And she has this cry, "Have mercy on me." Now, we need to understand that the verbs that are used here is that this is not just a little passive, "Hey, would you help me?" This woman is crying out. She is shouting. She is screaming. The noise level is unpleasant, as it will be revealed in just a little bit down in this passage. And so she's crying after Jesus, and she's saying, "O Lord, Son of David." There's some tremendous insight that this Gentile woman has that many of the Jewish people had missed. She refers to Jesus as Lord. That means you are sovereign. You are in control of the affairs of this world. But even more so, she refers to him as Son of David, which was a messianic term. That I know who you are. That you are the Lord and you are Messiah. And so then her great request is given, last part of verse 22, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." What's the need? My daughter is oppressed by a demon, and so she is pleading to Jesus repeatedly, very loudly. And isn't it true that most often, where faith is demonstrated, is at times of great crisis. Most often, I'd like to use the word all, but you know, you might say, "Well, you haven't checked all of those out." That's true. Most often in our life, the time where great faith is demonstrated is in a time of crisis. And some of you may be going through that. If you haven't, you will. Again, I don't mean to be a downer, but you need to understand truth. We all do. And so here's a woman with a great need crying out to Jesus. And we would expect that Jesus immediately healed her and they lived happily ever after. That's how fairy tales go, but that's not how truth goes. We see something out of the ordinary in verse 23. But Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." There's apparent silence. Jesus' response to her urgent request is silence. It doesn't say he didn't hear. It says he doesn't respond. Someone has phrased it this way: all silence is deafening silence. Isn't that true? If you've walked with God for any length of time in your life, you know that there have been times of great growth personally in the Lord. And it might be devotional time. It might be something else that God has done. But you've also experienced silence, haven't you? Some of you are there even today. You are praying for something and you have been praying for a particular need, and it's as if God hasn't responded, that there's silence, and you know it isn't a matter that he didn't hear. And look at the disciples' response. "Lord, send her away. She's shouting at us." Do they have fingers in the ears? There's a lot of noise. We don't know if they responded that way because Jesus hadn't said anything. And so it's like, okay, you know, do you ever find, when you read through the scriptures, whenever the disciples come up with a suggestion for Jesus, it's always wrong. It's always wrong. "You know, Lord, you probably haven't thought this through, but this would really be a good plan." No, that's wrong. But this woman, notice, she doesn't leave. She doesn't say, "Well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'm going to go someplace else." Who else has the truth? Who else can help her? No one. She is before the only one who is able to help her in her need. And so she doesn't leave. And we see her great faith demonstrated in verses 24 to 27. But Jesus answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some individuals, remember, Jesus is Jewish, she's Gentile, and some have looked at that and said, well, that's racist. No, Jesus is not racist. And we all come from the same family tree and the same family line if you chase it back far enough. And so we know that Jesus isn't racist, and so what is Jesus saying? We need to understand the historical background that Jesus made it very clear that he came, first of all, to minister to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, not because of anything they had done, not because of good things they have done, not anything really positive that they have done. But God says, I chose you because I chose you. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. And then he said, I chose you so that you would be a blessing. I chose you so that you would be a blessing. So you would pass on. So what he said to Abraham, remember, out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Jesus came, first of all, to identify, he was Jewish. To identify with Jews, to call the Jewish nation to himself, and then through the Jewish nation, they would become the missionaries to us Gentiles, so that everyone might hear. So the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. That's what happens if you read the first part of the book of Acts. The disciples, the apostles, went first of all to the Jews, and then we begin to see them moving toward the Gentiles. But you understand, and you remember that what happened, the Jews rejected Jesus. So that's what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he said, my ministry first and primary and foremost is to the Jewish nation. And you're not Jewish. So that's my emphasis. Now, we do see glimmers of Jesus' investment and involvement with other Gentiles in Matthew 8. Jesus heals the servant, the associate, the helper of a centurion who was a Roman centurion. We see Jesus have an interaction with a woman at the well in John 4 who was a Samaritan. So it wasn't that Jesus was opposed to these other races, as it were, whether it was Gentile or half Jew, half Gentile. So it has to do with the historicity of what he's doing. But notice her persistence, verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. The word for bow down is an interesting word. It's a word that we get our word worship from. That she fell on her face before Jesus, really, in a sense, in worship. And she narrowed it down to Lord, help me. Help me. Start with me. And we see in verse 26, Jesus' response, and he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. In that day, there are two words for dogs in the original language. One of them has to do with the wild dogs that would run through the city and so on. And that was, they were looked upon as, you know, being down. If you called somebody that kind of a dog, it was a downer. It was an offense. It was an offensive thing to say. There's another word that's also used. It's a diminutive out of the dog thing, but it had to do with being a little dog. And little dogs were taken in. There were some family pets that were little dogs. And that's the word that Jesus used here, is one that would be a family pet. In that day, you know, that the houses were rather small, so you didn't bring the giant horse dog that some of you have had in your house. You know, it goes by with their tail and it cleans off the counter for you, you know. I mean, oh yeah, that's... So they would have the little ones. They would have the little ones in their house. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. And so Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What's he saying? It's not good to take the truth that was meant for the Jewish nation and to hand it to the Gentiles at this point in time. That's not part of the calendar of God right now. And she says, but before we do that, I think it's important for us. As she looks at this particular verse, she says, yes, Lord, truth, Lord, that's right. True story. But even the dogs, the little dogs, feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman is demonstrating great faith. Yes, Lord, you're telling the truth. The dogs, the little dogs, they would eat at the same time. They would be around the table. Some of you have little pets, dogs or cats or whatever, that they kind of crawl around on the table waiting for you to drop a crumb or two. And she says, yeah, but even the little dogs eat at the same time as the kids. That those of us who are Gentiles can eat at the same time of those who are Jews. The interesting thing is she's saying to Jesus, I'm not asking for the whole loaf. I'm just asking for a few crumbs, and a few crumbs from you is more than sufficient. A few crumbs from Jesus is more than sufficient. I don't need the whole loaf, but just a few crumbs from you. Now, the fascinating thing about it is the Jews were rejecting Jesus, so they were rejecting the meal. They weren't using the whole loaf. Jesus, as you remember, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came unto those who were Jewish and they rejected who Jesus was. And here's a woman demonstrating great faith. Your people, the Jews may reject you, but I accept who you are. And so just a little crumb is more than sufficient to deal with my need. It's as if she's keeping her foot in the door. Joel Beek tells a story again of his dad, who was about a 9-year-old boy at the time, and they were very, very poor. And someone came and knocked on the door of their house, and so the little boy went to the door to answer the door, and there was a beggar at the door who said, hey, can you make me a sandwich? Can you give me a sandwich? And the boy wasn't sure what to do, so he goes back to mom who's in the kitchen and said, hey, there's a beggar at the door wanting to have a sandwich. What should I tell him? And mom says, go back and tell him that we're just as poor as he is. We don't have extra food either. We're just as poor as he is at the door. So he goes back to tell the beggar, hey, mom says that we're just as poor as you are, and he's getting ready to close the door, and the beggar sticks his foot in the door. And he says, can I have just a slice of bread? Well, that kind of rattled. That wasn't part of the script. So he goes back to mom and says, hey, the beggar says, can we just give him a slice of bread? And mom says, oh, he's a real beggar. Let's give him a whole sandwich. You know, at times, I think in our lives, that's what God wants to hear from us, is that we keep our foot in the door with him, saying, we're going to persevere. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to ask. Not to wear God out, but there are many passages and stories in the New Testament of Jesus talking about the persistence in prayer, the persistence in going, because our faith and trust is in Jesus himself. Maybe you have a child who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Are you persisting in prayer? Maybe you have parents who are not walking with Christ. Are you persisting in prayer? A child who is wandering, do you keep praying? You say, well, I tried and nothing's happened, and it's been months, it's been years. Do we keep praying? You see, often God matures us as parents through our children. Have you noticed that? That God gives us our kids so that we might grow up. Because we often would stay back in some place, and so God's at work teaching us things through our kids. Here he uses a demon-oppressed daughter to grow great faith in a mom. I find it interesting in the New Testament, at least whenever I've seen it, that whenever a parent comes to Jesus for a sick child, that Jesus begins by first giving attention to the parent. He begins working on us so that we might influence our kids. We're praying about a specific situation with our kids or with our grandkids or something of that nature. And God says, "Bet, I want to begin working in you first." Because that way you as a parent or grandparent can have the greatest impact in your kids. You can influence them. I think also part of what we see here is that Jesus is tired of superficial faith. If you read the previous, especially chapter 15 and even prior to that, we see that Jesus is tired of that superficial faith. There were people who would come and follow Jesus because he gave out food. Or we'll follow Jesus because he can make me well. He can make me hear. He can make me do these things. And then when he doesn't, Jesus doesn't perform like they thought he should. They left him. Many left him. And here's a woman who demonstrates great faith. She doesn't get immediately what she's after because Jesus wants her to grow in her faith. And then we see her faith rewarded in verse 28. And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. You see, Jesus didn't go all the way to this region to avoid this woman. Jesus had a divine appointment here. And it's the word that's used here for great, we get the word mega from it. You know, we got mega everything here in our day, don't we? Mega drink this and mega whatever. But that's the word that's used here. This is great faith. And the only time that I recall that we come across Jesus referring to someone having great faith has been with Gentiles. The centurion, who's in charge of 100 men. And he had a sick servant that he really cared about. And he goes to Jesus and said, "You're the only one who can help me." And he says, "You know, I'm able to, as a centurion, as one who has authority, to tell my soldiers what to do, and they do it. So Jesus, you have great authority. You don't need to come to my house and lay your hands on my sick servant. You can do it from here." And Jesus says to that centurion, "I haven't seen such great faith as what you have." Here's a woman who's had a daughter who's been demon oppressed or demon possessed. We don't know for how long. Why? So that this woman's faith would be demonstrated and would grow to be great. You see, we don't know what our faith might do for somebody else. That God is at work in us so that our faith might develop, our faith might deepen, our faith might grow deeper, because we don't know what God wants to do within us and through us for somebody else. And that's so important for those of you who are parents and for those of you who are grandparents involved in that process. That oftentimes the things that occur in your life, the things that maybe you're going through right now, is so that your faith might grow, so that you can have a greater impact on your kids or on your grandkids. This is how mom and dad are dealing with this crisis situation, this difficult situation. It might be relationship. It might be financial. It might be job-based. But I see that mom and dad are demonstrating great faith. They're trusting God. They don't know how it's going to come. They keep in persistence. They have their foot in the door. And God's doing that because he wants your kids, your grandkids, to see faith in action. To see what great faith looks like. And I don't mean by great faith, say, well, you know, some sort of a numerical number. Well, you know, great faith, that's 100. Jesus went on record, remember, if you have faith as a mustard seed. So when Jesus is talking about great faith, he's talking about the object of our faith. That I have great faith in the person of Jesus. Not in my ability to fix this, my ability to do something else. It's my faith is great because it's founded on Jesus Christ. That's what makes faith great. And I think this is probably the greatest gift that this mom was able to give to her child, was great faith. Yes, she was relieved from the oppression of a demon, and that's so important. But ultimately, this daughter dies, as does every single one of us. And I am convinced, though the story doesn't tell us, so you could say it's my apocryphal reading, that this woman told her daughter about Jesus, the Messiah, who was the one who healed her. And that is what would change eternal destiny. By the way, this is a story that Jesus went on record to say that the one who comes to me, I will not turn away. I will not turn aside. So he wasn't interested in turning this woman aside. What he wanted to do was to grow her faith. And so the great faith is in the object, Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for our sins and our failures. History tells us he did that. Who was buried and was raised again, and over 500 people saw him alive to demonstrate and to tell us that it wasn't a figment of somebody's imagination. This isn't some mystical kind of thing. This isn't make-believe, that it really happened. And so our faith is great when it is founded on the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage, maybe some of you are here this morning still trying to figure out, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, I'm really glad you're here. We all start at that point where somebody has to tell us who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is the Son of God who came down into our world, lived among us, lived as we do, went to the cross to pay for our sins and our failures, that whoever puts their faith and trust in him will have eternal life. You see, what we do is we call for mercy. That's what this woman did. She didn't say, God, give me what I deserve. Oh man, I'm glad God doesn't do that. It's mercy. God, give me mercy. I don't deserve this, but give me mercy. And not only does God give us mercy, he gives us grace. It's how we come to Jesus. Secondly, for those of us who have come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done, is we would perhaps grade, take us on a scale of 1 to 10, where are we in our faith? Where are we in our faith? 2? Okay. What do I need to do to grow to 3? What do I need to do to move to 4? Because God wants to deepen our faith so that we can impact and influence people around us. See, our growing faith will influence our family and our friends for Jesus. That's the whole point. Our growing faith will influence our family and friends for Jesus as we deepen our walk. It isn't just about us, but it's the impact we have, the influence that we have on individuals around us. And perhaps that event that you are going through, that situation that you are going through, that's really, really, really hard, is that so that as your family and as your friends watch you go through that, they see God's grace in your life and they see the great faith that you have in the person of Jesus. And so I want to challenge in a very special way those of you who are parents, that it's so important because you have the greatest impact on your kids about what it means to walk with faith in Jesus through the ups and the downs. And as they watch your life, as you handle those, as we handle those, that we influence those around us by the faith that God is doing. And so our growing faith will influence our family and friends for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for recording a story, something that really happened a few thousand years ago, so that we might understand what faith really looks like. That faith is in a person of Christ, and even though it's small, maybe it's the size of a mustard seed, yet through the struggles and the disappointments and the hardships of life, we continue to place our faith in Christ because we know that he alone is able to help us. And so in the life of this woman, as she walked through this hardship, this situation, again, might have been months, could have been years of oppression for her daughter. You used it as a means to grow her faith so that she might influence those around her. in the person of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you that you know what you're doing. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You are in control of the affairs of life, and you orchestrate them for a purpose. And then, Father, may we, too, persist in our faith, grow in our faith, so that we might influence others toward Jesus, our great Savior. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.